So here we are. David's on the run. And if you know anything about 1 Samuel, this section from about chapter 23 to 26 is his trying to get away from Saul. Not once, not twice, but three times Saul is after David. If you look back at chapter 23, Saul's friends, the Ziphites, give David up again. And they tell him where he's at. It gets so intense that David's on one side of the mountain, Saul's army is on the other. And thank God, word comes from the battlefield that the Philistines are attacking, and that diverts Saul's force. Then in chapter 24, Saul comes out again, but if you notice in the text, there's a small detail. It says he comes with 3,000 of his chosen men. Now, estimates back in that time was there was probably about 800,000 soldiers for Israelite. When you choose 3,000 men, that is not just your regular soldier. These are your special ops guys. These are the ones that work with David. These are trained killers, and they're coming after him. And David hides in a cave. And some of you all know the story, right? Saul has to do a number two. And he comes into the cave. And David's boys are like, that's him. Let's get him. And David approaches him. And without rising his sword or his dagger to kill Saul, he cuts off a hem of his garment and comes back. Now, my past assignment, I had the privilege to work with special forces. You don't do something like that with special forces guys. David's guys were trained men. They were very good at what they did. And to come back with the corner of a hem of a garment, there would be more than a little grumbling around chow time that night. Can you imagine the banter in what we call the team room, where these guys hang out? What the heck were you doing, David? This was a golden opportunity. We could have ended it here. And David reminds them, this is the Lord's anointed. And he even felt grief-stricken that he had reached out his hand to cut the hem of his garment. David shows great self-control. Then we get to chapter 25, and you might know the story there. He runs into a guy named Nabal. He and his boys do Nabal a great job. Nabal's a large business owner. He protects their flock. He asks Nabal, hey, would you mind just helping us out a little bit? We could use some food. And Nabal says, who in the heck are you? Get out of here. You're good for nothing. Well, maybe it's the stress of being on the battlefield. Maybe it's David feeling the fear of how his men might view him. He's about ready to go down and solve this problem the old-fashioned way. He's going to take out Nabal. And thankfully to a godly woman named Abigail, she intercedes, doesn't she? What a model woman Abigail is in chapter 25. And now we get to chapter 26. David's on the run, and it almost seems like this is a repeat of chapter 24. I mean, some have even argued it's a duplicate. But if you look hard at the story, I don't think it's quite that. There's some differences here. Once again, David was hiding from Saul, and again, Saul comes with his 3,000 chosen men. It's estimated David had about 600. So that's a 5-to-1 ratio. So if you're a commander, and you know you have 600 of your best guys, people who have come with you, and somewhere their families are away, and you're out in the field hiding, conditions are rough, and you know 3,000 of the best guys are coming, how do you solve that situation? What could you do? David knows, now, if his guys face those 3,000 in open conflict, whether night or by day, they'd probably take out a good bit, but at the same time, the numbers would be overwhelming. I mean, 5-to-1 ratio? That just isn't going to cut it. So David does what most commanders do, and that is he's got to get intel. So he sends his two spies out, and we saw it there in the text. And they go and say, yeah, Saul's on his way, he's coming, and he's loaded to bear, and he's hunting us down. And so David has to concoct a plan. What's his options? He could turn himself in. He could do open conflict. But David says, we're going to do something else. We're going to go in and try once again to get Saul's attention and appeal to him to quit coming after me. Now, David knows he can't order his guys to go in there and steal Saul's spear and water jug. Why? Well, he just had the opportunity back in chapter 24. And as much as we're going to obey orders, when you work with special forces guys, they want to see you model, if you're an officer, that same kind of a chutzpah, that same kind of, you're going to put skin in the game too, to lead them. Because they know their missions are dangerous. They're just not going to walk in foolishly and try to gain something like that. And so David gets intel and he finds out that they're there. And he asks Abishai and Ahimelech, who's going to go with me? Now if you notice in your text, somebody's pretty quiet. That's Ahimelech. He doesn't speak up here. He's going to let that bird fly over. But Abishai is something different. You see, Abishai is actually David's nephew. And perhaps he's thinking, you got to be crazy. Sneaking in there, 3,000 guys. What the heck are you thinking, David? But at the same time, he might be thinking too, this is the guy who slayed Goliath. You know what? He is my uncle. So Abishai decides to go. Now, if you study the life of David and his mighty men, Abishai is no novice. In fact, he's the leader of his mighty men. The Bible records that he killed over 300 men with his spear. And however intense his loyalty to David was, there is a part of Abishai that's deeply sad. He's got this common sense approach to life that often got the best of him. Because later on, he was an accomplice to the murder of Abner with his brother, Joab. Now, being one of the best warriors of Israel, he probably sat in the team room and he heard all the banter, all the complaints, because he was the senior NCO. He heard the guys complaining, are we going to keep following this guy? I mean, here we are out in the run. Our wives and kids are hiding as well. Do we keep following him? But at the same time, being the alpha, being the number one in the team room, he can't let this opportunity go by. I mean, after all, you're sneaking in to 3,000 dudes, some of which you probably trained. Can you pull this off? And perhaps that young operator in him got a hold of him, but he says, I'll go with you. And so they jump in and say, let's go. So this gets us to kind of our first principle I'd like to share with you. You see, I believe, as you read through Scripture, and whether it's in 1 Samuel or Hebrews 11, God is pretty good at calling His children to great faith and action. Sometimes it might not be sneaking in to 3,000 guys, but I believe when God gets a hold of you, as Stephen Curtis Chapman once sung about, here's the great adventure. I mean, when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had no plans of putting on a uniform. I definitely had no plans of becoming a minister. But God said, oh yeah, let me show you something that you can't conceive and is going to rock your world and it's going to be so compelling that you want to be along for the ride. And that's the God's honest truth. And I know many of you all, as you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have experienced the compelling nature of walking with God. God's called you to do things you wouldn't have believed prior to walking with Him. And how exciting it is. You know, 2 Corinthians 16, 13, 14 says this, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And Daniel 11, 32, the angel tells Daniel that the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. I believe one of the reasons why folks are not more compelled to be a part of the church is they don't see some of the great things the church has done. Where did all these hospitals and orphanages get started in America? It wasn't your local secular group. It was the churches of Jesus Christ here in America that got those things started and believed great things and built these huge institutions, like right down the road, the YMCA. And sadly, other groups have taken over these things, and the church has receded. Perhaps we need to look back at it. Where are the Christians, young and old, believing God for big action, for big things? When I first gave this sermon back in Niceville, Florida, which is right across from Destin, great place to be, but the Panhandle of Florida is loaded with special forces. Outside of Fort Bragg, North Carolina, there's more special forces in the Panhandle of America than you can imagine. And Amber and I were getting ready for this sermon, and we were I was doing weights in our living room and doing my kettlebells, and Amber was doing some stretches and bench pressing about 500 pounds and things like that. You got to have something in between the sets. So we clicked on the old TV, and we did these new fancy TVs. I didn't have this. My kids can't believe this, but you can actually watch YouTube on your TV. Pretty cool. And there in front of us was this story about a video about Toby Mac. And I was on recently a Toby Mac kick. He's a Christian musician, rap singer. He was part of a group back in the 80s and 90s called DC Talk. And it watched this video. And it was so cool because it talked about his story. He and Kevin Mac and Michael Tate, how they believed that God was calling them to start a Christian rap group. And they would come into these churches and do their songs, and kids were loving it. But if you live back in the 80s and 90s, and you know what I'm talking about, rap music was a phenomenon that just took our culture by storm. And a lot of people in the church were like, oh no, nope, that's the devil's music. We can't be bringing that in here. That's wrong. And it got to such a pinnacle in the head that Billy Graham was doing his many revivals. And in that, Billy Graham was receiving a lot of pressure. Don't bring DC Talk in. You cannot do this. This music is not godly. And so Billy Graham went against many in the church. And here's what he said. When I go to speak at a foreign nation to a people who cannot speak my language, I have an interpreter speak to the crowd. DC Talk is my interpreter to this young generation because they proclaim the same message I do. And as a result, they sang to a crowd of over 90,000 Christians that day. His music legacy has continued since that storm because Toby McKenzie believed God for great things. This past spring, you might remember Tammy Schultz. There was a plane in Philadelphia, Boeing 735, one of the engines blew out. And Tammy, because of her skill, her professionalism, her calmness, landed the plane. Tammy was a Christian. She is a Christian. She was also one of the first female pilots to ever fly the Navy's F-18. She came up in the 80s, late 80s and early 90s as a fighter pilot. And if you know anything about military history, during that time was the great scandal that rocked the Navy called the Tailhook Scandal. And it was all about Navy pilots and how degraded that culture was. And the great evils they were doing to many women. And yet Tammy persevered. You can only imagine how many people after that flight of her saving their lives, landing that mammoth of a plane, were thankful that Tammy persevered as an F-18 fighter pilot in a culture that did not accept her as a woman or as a Christian. My dear friends, not everyone may experience huge feats like this, and the examples in our texts are given, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God will call you to believe him for bigger things than you can imagine. And we need to do them. We don't need to hesitate. We have a God that goes before us. And Amber and I, when we first got here, we were so encouraged by what has happened here at King of Kings Church. I mean, how many churches have a building that's paid off in 2 years after building it? That is amazing. It's also amazing to hear about a couple who are artists who left their house and moved downtown to reach the art community.
Or another elder who used his business skills and knowledge of building to help put this structure together. Or an amazing pastor's wife who believes her gifts as a ballerina, she could start a ballet company, and now she's reaching Western Phoenix through that. To me, those are exciting things, and you're doing it. I'm just encouraging you to continue to look to do them.
David's jaunt in Saul's camp leads us to a second principle of the compelling nature of God, and that is this. God teaches his children opportunities does not necessarily mean permission. Can you believe it, young men? Those two guys snuck into that camp. Can you imagine them tiptoeing? Can you imagine them watching? Can you imagine one of them grabbing the other one's shoulder? Oh, don't step there. Can you imagine their pulse rate? I bet you it was about ready to explode. And yet at the same time, man, the energy that they're feeling doing that. And here they are. They come right to the camp. And unbelievably, you get this picture? Your chief master sergeant wants to start a theological argument with you right when you're on the X. I mean, what the heck? I mean, David must have been like, couldn't we have this conversation later? Abishai says this, God has given your enemy in this hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. You know, Abishai had heard all the conversation back in the team room. He had his own doubts. And now when they're on the X, he says, let's do it. I'll do it. You don't even have to do it, David. I'll do it for you. But David sees through the veneer, doesn't he? You notice that? He says, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. You see, the earthly mindedness in Abishai's thinking is, hey, this is the second time we've had this shot. God must surely be wanting us to do this. And David says, I don't care if God gave us a second shot. You need to read God's word. This is the Lord's anointed. And because God has anointed him as king, I have no right to touch him, and neither do you. We need to trust God that he is sovereign. And even though Abishai's counsel was wise, succinct, and practical, in the end, folks, it is earthly minded. And here we see quite plainly the differences between a worldly minded worldview and a godly minded worldview. And we see how the two worldviews come into contrast. And David, because he spent time meditating on the Lord, he spent time in God's holy word, he's able to stand fast and resist the temptation. And ladies and gentlemen, don't think lightly on this temptation. I mean, after all, think about all the stuff Saul had done to David. He had tried to pin him against the wall as a young man with his spear. He took his wife and gave him to another man. And now he has been chasing him three different times, coming after him. And yet he holds his hand. He steadies his hand. Unbelievable self-control. And dare I say, it's kind of interesting here, gents. Don't miss this. He's almost giving Abishai the same counsel that sweet little lady, Abigail, had given him just a chapter over. Never forget, God gives reminder lessons to us after we've passed one test. He just wants to make sure it sticks. So God's word is what guided David. And that is the key here. When we are dependent upon God's word, when it's part of our practical life, we're able to filter these things. And notice too, God is not inactive in this whole situation. Did you see that? It says in verse 12, God supernaturally intervenes and puts a deep sleep over Saul and his men. Ladies and gentlemen, this is so amazing because only two other times does that happen in all of Scripture. You know what they are? One is creation with Adam. He puts Adam asleep and creates Eve. And the other one is God's covenant with Abraham. You see, the reality here is David was more secure in sneaking into the enemy's camp than Saul was with his 3,000 men around him. As David says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, as you go forward, you must temper whatever God's calling you to through his word, but you also must remember that God is with you. The unseen God is actively at work in our situations in life, and as we honor him, he blesses. And that is what David is about to remind Saul. And that leads us to our third principle, that God's people learn to speak to their audience. You know, I had the privilege of working with operators, guys who wear berets, the Air Force's equivalent of Navy SEALs, Green Berets. They're called combat controllers, TACPs, pararescuemen, SOUTs. They go through 2 years at minimum training just to get minimal skill level. Usually it takes them about 3 years because they get injured or they have to go back and repeat training. They are not an easy crowd to talk to. You got to have, some credentials to talk to them. And notice what David does to get his credentials. What's the mission in this? Op. The mission is they are to go find David and they are to kill him. But there's also a priority that comes with that mission. They're to do what? They're to protect the king at all costs. When Saul slept, the whole army was around him. You never lose your king. If you lose your king in a chess game, it doesn't matter if you got two knights, two bishops, two castles. Sorry, that's the layman's version of those little terms over there on the side. Doesn't matter how many pawns you got. You lose the king, game over. And so David does something to get these type A's attention and Abner's attention. I love this. I mean, this is smack talk right in the Bible. Did you see this? Will you not answer Abner? And Abner answered, who are you to call the king? I mean, you could just hear Abner. And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Whoa. Man, I'll tell you what. When you work with these guys like I have, you call their manhood into question, you better be ready to fight. Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came down to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. And as the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. You see, David is speaking to his audience, and each of us have our own audience. You might have a different audience than this, but David had to reach his audience. And so he had to use tactics and tools and means to get his audience's attention. And he calls them out. He strikes at the very vitals of what it meant for them to be a part of those 3,000 men. And you better believe he had their attention. Because if you allowed the king to die, as a soldier, you forfeited your right to live. David has got pinpoint accuracy. And when he pointed them out to them, and when he holds up that spear and that jug, you better believe they were eating some crow. He got their attention. And Saul recognizes this. And David continues his verbal prosecution of the folly of the moment. Notice next here in verse 18. Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? One of the great tools in speaking to your audience is not only stating things, but asking questions. Why are you coming after me? What have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, and saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth, away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. David does four things here to speak to his audience. First of all, he challenges the charge that he's guilty of evil against the king. He asks him, what have I done? And the answer is nothing. It's a rhetorical question. You haven't done a thing. The second thing he says is this. Perhaps the Lord has stirred you up against me. That's amazing humility. David, in the midst of everything that's going on, even though he believes that he's not guilty, he's open to say, you know what, perhaps there's something I've done I just don't know about. Perhaps I ran over your toe when you were on the left side of my car and I was looking right. Perhaps I did that. And he says to Saul, if so, and you're king, let me make amends by a sacrifice, because, man, I want to come back. I love being an Israelite. And his humility is stunning. And then he proclaims his loyalty to nation. If men are my accusers, let them be cursed before the Lord. Why? Because I'm out here and I want to be back home as an Israelite in God's land. And one thing soldiers get is loyalty. They get it. It's bred into us. It is beat into us. It is the air we breathe. And David is saying, I'm loyal. I'm not your enemy. I am loyal to God. I am loyal to Israel. I am loyal to you. You better believe he is trying to reach out to those 3,000 who had their doubts. And then he says this, why, Saul, are you seeking a single flea? This flea ain't biting. You don't need to scratch me off your backside. This is like you hunting a partridge in the mountains. As we say in the Air Force, the juice ain't worth the squeeze. Why are you coming after me? I have done nothing wrong. And he's probably saying this too, because you know what? I'm sure in those 3,000 men, there were some of them going, why are we doing this? I mean, they're not going to voice it because they're soldiers and they're loyal. But why are we doing this? He has done nothing wrong. He's appealing to his future soldiers. And David's prosecution leaves Saul absolutely defenseless. He only has two options. And he chooses one of them. You see, one of the options is he could have shown true repentance. But I don't believe he did. He said what was right for the moment. He said, I've sinned. And a lot of people say, I've sinned. But repentance is not only acknowledging your sin, it's also doing an about face and walking the opposite direction. And for the rest of the life, we don't see that with Saul. He still continues to want to control his kingship. So David does one last thing. You see, if we're going to talk about the compelling nature of God, we need to tell others the gospel. We can't be silent. We just can't just model it by our actions. We got to proclaim it by our words. And that's what David does here. He tells Saul, and he tells the 3,000 men that, hey, there's a God each of us are accountable to. And he watches every single thing we do. Kids, he watches what you do under your bed. Husbands and wives, he sees what you and I do on our phones. He knows everything. You could swim to the bottom of the ocean. You could go to Neptune. And he would still know. Nothing is hidden from him. And David reminds us that, hey, God rewards those who seek him. God blesses those people who say, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, this is very important to say to a group of type A warriors. Because many times type A warriors think it's owed to me to go play and go do what I want to do because I'm doing all this good stuff for the country. I'm putting my life on the line so I can go party. I can do X. I can do Y. You name the vice. They think they can do it. But David says, It is a privilege for you to do it. It's also a blessing that you even have the abilities to do that. And that doesn't come from you. That comes from God. And there is a God that you're accountable to. My friend, how will you, or who will you look to when God asks you the difficult questions? Who are you accountable to? Who are you living your life for? You see, David boldly in this time went in there. And some of us might be thinking, man, I'm no David. You know what? There's plenty of times in this old Bible that David wasn't the David he was here. He fell short. And even in David's scene here, we see a great model of human sacrifice, but even David had to have a battle buddy go with him. He couldn't go at it alone. But the great news and the glorious news, if we're going to walk with the compelling nature of God, is that we have a God that did even more than David. I mean, David sneaks into the camp at night. Jesus rode in during daylight. David went in with a friend. Jesus didn't have any friends. Even his good friends left him. David snuck away and stole the spear and the jug. Jesus took our place, our death, so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. Our God King is so much more mightier, so much more compelling than following this great leader, David. He deserves our all. And when we realize that he deserves our all, well, you better believe we're on for the ride. Because we want to go where that king goes. We want to go where our captain goes. Our great captain, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ is his name. And how exciting is the adventure. How blessed it is. And even when we falter, even when we fail, even when we don't do what we should, our great king doesn't leave us to a side. He comes back after us. Pulls us back, gets us in step with the regiment and says, let's go. I got a mission for you. I'm calling you, yes, you, and who you are, and all that you have, and all that you don't have. I want you to be my representative. How cool is that? You know, as we look at this text here, if we're going to stop the bleeding, if we're going to stop the sputtering, then as God's people, I want to challenge you today to look at where God is calling you for a holy boldness. To believe God for great things. I'm also going to ask you to realize that the opportunity does not necessarily mean permission. You need God's word to filter what God calls you to or the situations that are presented to you. Thirdly, you must learn how to reach the audience God has put you in. Everybody, God has parachuted you in someplace in this world. He dropped me over at Luke Air Force Base for the next 2 to 3, 4, 5 years. And then he'll pull me somewhere else, pull chalks, and, you know, me and the kids, boom, here we go. I'm so thankful that a family believes in the vision God's called us to. You believe in the vision God's called you to? And then lastly, we can't be silent. And it ain't just about living it out. Yeah, you got to live it out. You got to walk the talk, but you also got to talk the talk. You see, the gospel is good news. It's not good actions. It's good news. And we got to tell people that there's a God that holds us accountable. We need to honor him. Let us look to him this day. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time. I apologize for going long. Lord, I pray that you would feed this church by your word. Thank you so much. Bless them this day and prepare us for the Lord's Supper. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.